America, prepare to meet thy God. Turn to the prophet Amos, near the end of the Old Testament. This is a man sent by God to the children of Israel, and here is at least a portion of his message in the fourth chapter of Amos, beginning in verse 9. Now remember, this is on near the end of the Israel kingdom, as God has sent them warning of judgment and eventual captivity. Verse 9, I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worms devoured them. And we know from the book of Joel that the palmer worms and these other insects that devour crops are used figuratively to mean the tax gatherer and the bureaucracy. They're identified in Joel as those that rule over the people. So the palmer worm devoured them, yet have ye not returned unto me, says the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses or your wealth. I have made the stink of your camp to come up under your nostrils, yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye are as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, and he repeats again, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore, because of their not turning after all of this judgment on them, therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto you, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. I'm going to read something here, and I mentioned Peter Beter before the sermon, and this is not from Peter Beter. This is from another source, and I'm going to warn you in advance that what I'm going to read can be very, very frightening. But I'm doing this in order to make a point as we go on in the Scripture. This is from a publication called the Daily News Digest, published here in Phoenix by Research Publications, and this man subscribes to all sorts of other newsletters and news sources, and then he accumulates this, puts it together in this form every week, and mails it out to a mailing list who pay something like $100 a year just to get this newsletter. But he's referring here to something that could literally make America, the whole nation, totally helpless before the enemy in an instant. The headline is, EMP pulses could cripple U.S. An international crisis is in progress. He's speculating as to a scenario here, see. The early warning system alerts the North American Air Defense Headquarters in Colorado that missiles have been launched at the U.S. Commanders immediately react to determine if the alert is real or a computer malfunction. In minutes, the alert is confirmed and the news of the attack is conveyed to the president. Seconds later, 3 10-megaton thermonuclear weapons detonate in quick succession 250 miles above the United States. Within milliseconds, electromagnetic pulses, that's EMPs, electromagnetic pulses from these explosions knock out the entire electrical power grid of North America and the entire civilian telephone network. They damage or destroy nearly every unprotected piece of electronic equipment in the country, computers, TV sets, radios, electronic controls in planes and cars, instruments in hospitals and labs, electronic networks in factories. The pulses simultaneously destroy or cripple large sections of the military command, control, and communication system, disorganizing the network only seconds after the attack is first confirmed and weakening U.S. ability to respond to the attack. Then he gives a source for this, which is a technical publication called the Institute of Electronic and Electrical Engineers of April of 1981. The writer of this then goes on, this scenario is hypothetical, but the potential vulnerability of the U.S. to EMP attack is real. Much testing and experimentation has convinced many experts that such an attack would almost certainly cripple electric power and communications across the U.S. The figures below indicate the mechanism which would bring this devastation. And then he's got a drawing here showing how the bombs would go off 250 miles. Now, not a few miles, but 250 miles above the surface of the earth. The article here is from this other publication, explains how this would work. In a high-altitude nuclear explosion, gamma rays are produced in the first few nanoseconds of the burst. The gamma rays travel until they collide with electrons in the air molecules of the upper atmosphere. For a 10 megaton burst at an altitude of 250 miles, this region of collision is about 3,000 kilometers in diameter, which would be almost the entire United States except the far coastal areas. The Compton electrons, though scattered by the gamma rays and named for the discoverer of this effect, Arthur Compton, are accelerated by these collisions, encounter the Earth's magnetic field, and are deflected, producing a transverse electric current. This current, in turn, sets up the electromagnetic pulses which radiate downward toward the Earth. And then he gives some technical information about the magnitude of these pulses and says, because of the extremely large source area, the areas exposed to high fields may cover the entire contiguous United States. Now, some of you have read some things about this in the past, and this is becoming something that the people who are supposed to defend the United States recognize that this is possible. Now he goes on a little more about what would happen if this took place here. And then he says this, after describing that all electrical apparatuses are out, which are hard for us to imagine. Not to panic, you say, well, consider what will be happening in our cities. Elevators won't be running to take the panicky people out of crowded buildings, which have instantly become black, lightless caverns without heating or cooling. Telephones won't convey desperate calls for fire departments to put out fires started by shorted electrical equipment. Police can't be notified and have no radio communication to dispatch officers to protect citizens in suddenly darkened buildings and subways. Computers, now silenced if not ruined, can no longer dispatch trucks, trains, and planes to supply our neighborhood grocery stores. And remember that we have only about a week's supply of food in the pipeline. Then consider the monumental traffic jams, which will quickly build up when not one traffic signal in any city is working, especially with the panic which must soon accompany such mysterious and dangerous happenings. And remember now, no television, no radio, no telephones, no way of communication. Add to that the possibility that most gasoline car engines might have lost their ignition systems, and those traffic jams might become fact instantly. Diesel-powered cars and trucks could continue to run, but fuel pumps at service stations don't work without electricity. So he has given a scenario over something that is possible. Now, I believe this is somewhat of the information that some of the men in the United States Congress apparently have, which they won't talk about, but which has caused them to make some of the decisions they have made in recent years. Now, one of the first congressmen that we saw on our first day in Washington, D.C. in March of this year, after listening to us for a few minutes, he understood we were there because we were concerned about the United States of America, and I don't think he understood anything we said about the Bible per se. He interrupted with rather harsh words, and he said this, quote, "There is nothing that can save America except divine intervention." And he, in effect, was dismissing us from the conversation. He had made up his mind with what he knew, that America was doomed, that only God could save America. Well, of course, we then proceeded to tell him that we believed the same thing. But he had information in his mind, of course, that had, in effect, told him that. Now I have another article written by another party about some more mundane things which also could and will affect the future of the United States. This is by a Pat Brooks from North Carolina, and she writes, "Treason at the Pentagon is evidently in. While the USSR has over six times the megatonnage to destroy us that the U.S. has to retaliate, a scandal of incredible proportions is being carried out in Norfolk. At the attack submarine force headquarters there, two ballistic missile launching submarines are being ruined officially. Concrete is being poured into the ballistic missile launcher tubes of the USS John Marshall and the USS Thomas Jefferson so that no ballistic missiles can ever be fired from them. They are being converted to slow-speed attack submarines whose added weight and other negative factors will make them lack the maneuverability to be useful in the 80s. Yet Americans will be assigned to these sitting ducks. When I called Congressman Phil Crane's office to verify this rumor, which I had learned of in a roundabout way, an aide said it was indeed true. Not only that, the Pentagon's official excuse for this treasonous sabotage is compliance with SALT II. Of course, SALT II has never been ratified. President Reagan has stated that he is not in favor of SALT II or the unilateral disarmament it represents. And yet, this lady found out that we are going ahead and actually destroying some of our military equipment on this agreement, which has never been ratified by the United States Senate. Meanwhile, Castro is screaming, Cuba is now in a state of war with the United States, and she gives the source for that. America may laugh at that declaration, but the Kremlin sent 16 of its top brass officers to Cuba on February 6th. By February 12th, Castro had announced mandatory registration of all men and women. He is planning to mobilize 510,000 men to man the very latest in Soviet automatic weapons. And what of the Soviet troops in Cuba? Regardless of the 3,000 figure advisors the Carter administration tried to play down, the junta of patriotic Cubans says that 80,000 USSR troops are now in Cuba. That is nearly as many as are in Afghanistan. Does it not strike you as strange that our prostituted media hammers away about Afghanistan when troop concentrations of equal numbers are waiting 90 miles from Miami? Many who know these things do not want the American people to know them. Why? Perhaps their reasoning is that of the doctor whose patient has terminal cancer, who does not want to upset him with the truth. Yet when one is facing eternity, he must prepare to meet his God. So it is right now for millions of Americans. They face eternity because of what is going on in Norfolk and Cuba and Mexico, whose president openly backed Cuba and the revolution. And I might add that similar things are going on, of course, in other countries also. Did you hear what she said, though, with this? She said, when one is facing eternity, he must prepare to meet his God. And then her conclusion from the information about our military position and that of our enemies was that they, meaning all Americans, they face eternity because of what is going on in, and then she lists some of these places. And I believe that even a very small part of what I have read here and in other places is true, then her conclusion is true, and I agree with it. We are a people facing eternity. We're facing death to millions of our people and to our nation with what is now being done or attempted to be being done by the enemies of our people. Now, it's interesting that this one man, and I've read a number of his other articles, he tells this terrible thing about this EMP and these terrible weapons which could completely neutralize the whole nation, and yet his conclusion is that we are probably being prepared to meet Soviet troops. The other writer had somewhat the same information, but said, it appears we are being prepared to meet our God. And there is a difference. I agree with the latter one, and that's part of the reason I read some of those things as I did, and now turn with me to the scripture. I'm going to read a few verses in Psalms first, before we get to the prophets. And you may or may not be able to turn to all of these as I read them. Psalm 10 and verse 1. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? Psalm 44, verses 23 and 24. Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face, and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? In Isaiah 45, Isaiah 45, verse 15. Verily, thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. And you know, when some Americans, who have been totally unaware of what is going on in the world scene, they have little or no knowledge about the fact that we have been militarily disarmed and that the enemy nations under Red Communism are building these tremendous armaments, when they suddenly learn some of these things, and this is especially true if they have been nominal Christians, they've been good churchgoers, they find this out, and one of the first things that happens, they say, well, where is God in all this? What is God doing about this? And it's a logical question, is it not? Because after all, if they have been, and I'm referring to millions of Americans, if they have been going to church, they've been doing what they think is worshiping God, they think God has power and control and so on, and then suddenly, over a comparatively short period of time, sometimes days, sometimes weeks, they learn that this world as they know it is on the verge of coming to a violent end. And it's a very frightening thing, just as it is to some extent to us. Now, I'm warning you again that some of you younger people and some of you newer people, when I read this kind of thing, I realize it can be very frightening. And that's why I read it at the beginning, and why I'm going to read from the Bible these other things, because although the psalmist and the prophet here referred to God as hiding himself, it probably seems that way to people who do not know what God is doing, but will find out God isn't hiding himself at all. He has a reason for these things, as terrible as they sound at the moment. And you know, I'll give you an idea of some of the confusion, and I'll use myself as an example. Some years ago, when I first began to learn of the tremendous communist infiltration and control of America, and the things that have been done without my knowledge and without the knowledge of most of the people, I had immediately started to tell other people, to warn them that the country and the nation, the people, were in great danger. And one time, I talked to a man that I worked with. We were both real estate salesmen. And in a matter of just a few minutes, I think I really did frighten him. And of course, that's what I was trying to do in those days, is to read things like this and just scare people, because I thought, now remember, this is before I knew anything about the identity truth. And I thought we were going to have to wake up and we were going to have to save this country. So I deliberately frightened him. And I think he was frightened. He listened for a little while and then he asked, but would God let that happen to us? And of course I was kind of, he stumped me right away, right? Here I'm telling him what's going to happen, and his question was, but would God let that happen to us? I said, well, I don't know. All I know is it's happening. And then he stumped me again by saying, well, if we all went to church and worshiped God, then he wouldn't let that happen to us. And I couldn't answer him, because at the time I thought, well, maybe he's right. Maybe that's the answer to this whole thing. I knew, as most of us know, that about half of our people do not go to church at all. And so here I had told this young man this most devastating news about the danger to our nation, something similar to what I've told you here in the last few minutes. And he just ended all the conversation by providing the solution. The solution was, everybody's got to go to church. And once they all go to church, then God won't let any of this happen to us. And he gave me a little superior smile and turned around and walked away and left me standing there. He had the solution for America. And I realized that he had stumped me. I didn't know. And, of course, this is not part of my sermon today, but it was obvious. It wasn't until after I learned who we are that I began to see the answer for this. At that time, I assumed the answer was that we all had to rise up and physically overcome all these enemies. He assumed the answer was, all we have to do is go to church. If we'll just go to church every Sunday and spend an hour there, well then, we're safe. God will protect us, and it doesn't make any difference what these people do. Well, I think this is probably true of many people, especially those who have not been fooled by the rapture. Now remember, the rapture people, you have a different situation. There, you can tell them and convince them, and in fact, some of their ministers do tell them about all of these terrible things. But their answer is, well, as soon as it gets bad, then before anything happens to me, God's going to take me off the earth. So their solution is do nothing, just wait. God has the solution for it by removing me. But I'm talking about all of your brethren and mine in the Lutheran Church and the Catholic Church and the Methodist and the Presbyterians who do not teach the rapture. There, those people can suddenly learn some of these terrible things, and they can really be beaten down and not know what to do, and their first answer is, well, where's God? Where's God in all of this? It can really shape their faith. Sometime after that, of course, I learned the identity message, and the answers came for me, and I don't know whether he still today is assuming that at some specified time in the future, when things really get bad, what we'll do, we'll just all get in our cars and we'll go to church some Sunday, and that'll take care of the problem, and God will destroy the Russians. What we were two blind men talking to each other, trying to solve a problem for which we had no light. We had no understanding from God's Word. Neither his answer nor mine fit Bible truth. We were just two human beings trying to find out why God apparently was not doing anything about the danger to this greatest of all Christian nations. Of course, you realize his solution was somewhat of a rapture. Only instead of getting raptured off the earth, we'd all just get raptured into the church on Sunday morning, and God would take care of the rest of it. All right, let's go to Isaiah 59 and see if we can give to you and to me an answer as to how in the world, if God Almighty is sovereign over all of the universe, that he could have allowed the enemies of the Christians, the enemies of Christ, who claim they intend to stamp out Christianity, to get this kind of weapon, or to be developing these things which could instantaneously neutralize the most powerful supposed Christian nation in the world. Where is God hiding, or what's God doing about this? Isaiah 59 and verse 1, I have some good news for that man for whom I did not have an answer, who stumped me so those many years ago. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Now, he apparently knew that. And I knew that. We agreed that God could save our people. I told him my personal opinion was that the people would never just go to the churches. At that time, I assumed that that was not going to happen. He assumed that it was, but we both agreed God could save. So here is a verse of Scripture that says that God has the power to save, and he has the ear to hear. If we find out these terrible things may happen, and then we cry to him about them, he could hear it. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. So there in verse 2, he wipes out all of the advantage that we have in God Almighty's power in verse 1. God has the power to take care of these enemies, these weapons, whatever stands in the way of our people, God has the power to take care of it. He can hear about it, so if we want to pray and tell God about that weapon, you know, in case he doesn't know it, maybe he knows about it now, you see, because I read it, this man has researched this out, and God can hear about it. But in the very next verse, he takes it all away from us, and he says, your iniquities have hid his face from you, and he will not hear. So we are at what is called by some people a Mexican standoff. We have the enemy, we have the destruction upon us, we have the knowledge about it, but we can do nothing about it ourselves. I think most of you realize that. What could we do about the Soviet Union having this kind of a weapon and deploying it in satellites or whatever they want to do? Absolutely nothing. Yes, we can tell people about it. You could tell 100,000 people. You could tell 1 million. You could tell 10 million Americans about that thing. And all 10 million together could not do one single solitary thing about that. We're left with God Almighty. And God said he won't hear us. Listen to what he goes on and talks. about it. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. Do you realize that God is talking to Israel here? Now, as I read these next verses here, it's going to sound like God is talking to some very wicked people. And I'm sure that most Christian people sitting in a church, if a minister were to read this to them, they would say, well, he's not talking to us. He's not talking about us. That's those other people over there, obviously. Well, let's go back to the last verse here that tells us to whom God is speaking. And it begins in Isaiah 58 and verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. So this prophet in chapter 59 is just continuing what he began in chapter 58, and this condemnation of this people is a condemnation of God's Israel people. He's not talking about the Antichrist. He's not talking about the heathen. He's talking about God's Israel people. And you know, when you come right down to it, perhaps you hadn't thought about this before, but there isn't any part of God's Word that is actually addressed to the unbelievers. Did you realize that? There isn't any part of God's Word that is actually addressed to the unbelievers. Now, it's true that it appears in some places that God is speaking to the enemies of Israel and that He's speaking to the unbelievers. But God Almighty has enough wisdom to know that they're not reading this book. They're not reading this book. The only people who read His Word are those who believe in Him. So it's written for them. It's not written for the unbeliever and for the ungodly and for the Antichrist. And He's made it very plain through the prophet here that He is speaking this to Israel, and it is believers who would read it. Naturally, they're the only ones. So He's speaking to His people. Very plain. He says in verse 4 here, none calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. And I thought of that verse as I read further on in this publication called the Daily News Digest. To a great extent, his purpose is in warning people about economic things. So he spends a few page or two sometimes telling about the foreign situation, but usually to relate it to economic things, because he gets people to subscribe to this newsletter, as do many of these other men, for the purpose of advising them about what they should do with their money and how to overcome inflation and so on. So I'm going to read you an excerpt which he has taken from another newsletter, another one of these thousands of advisory newsletters which are being distributed around the United States. And he's quoting this to his readers so they will do what is recommended here. Listen to this. I won't tell you who he's quoting here. He gives their name and says, believes there are now great home buying opportunities in almost every area of the nation except Florida. Many people are now stuck with property purchased a year ago using high leverage on one-year notes, and nobody is buying. Residential brokers and salespeople are seeing months pass without a sale. This is probably the last great opportunity for acquiring relatively low interest rate 30-year level pay loans. And then listen to this. They feel there are certainly many home foreclosures coming during the next year, presenting good buying opportunity. In other words, your fellow citizens are going to lose their houses. Boy, here's the opportunity for you to go out and make some money. You understand what I'm talking about when God is talking to our people about their hands are full of iniquity? I read these newsletters from these so-called economic experts, and they have, according to Gary North, collectively a subscription of about 2 million people. 2 million people who are subscribing to these newsletters for the purpose of making money. And these newsletters are full of articles about how this area is distressed and these manufacturers are going out of business, and now is your time to pick up this merchandise at distressed sales. And here he says, boy, here's a bunch of people are going to be put out of their homes onto the streets, the wives and children. Now's the time to get around there and find who they are and buy those homes and make money. You see, there's no call for people to go out and find someone who's losing their home and give them $1,000 and save it so the family can live in it. No. Steal it. Take it. Get it. Make money. Whatever you can do. And I read that in so-called patriotic publication after patriotic publication. How to make money during the coming crash. How to get rich while everybody else becomes a pauper. And I really think that many of these people who go for this kind of thing actually try to put themselves in a good financial position, and then they desire an economic collapse. They desire foreclosure. They're glad when inflation is destroying you so you can't pay for the house and they can buy it and rent it out or whatever. They desire the injury of their fellow citizens so they can make money. And of course, much of that injury of their fellow citizens is more than just financial things. In the depression and the thing that may be coming upon us now, you know what you're going to have? You're going to have family fights, divorces. You're going to have children put out for adoption. You're going to have suicides. You're going to have fights where one person kills another because of this economic calamity that's coming on us. And yet, here we have supposedly good people advising each other on how to become rich on the calamity of their brethren. No wonder God talks about this thing like he does. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. You know what the truth of this thing is? The truth is God's word, God's law. None calls for that. I read these letters and they talk about interest rates. I do not know except one man, Gary North, and he's only one of several thousand newsletters. He actually put in his newsletter that usury was a violation of Bible law, and we were going to have to get back to Bible law before God would bless us. The rest of these fellows never cry out against the injustice. They just tell you how you can make money while the injustice takes place. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed maketh forth into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Now, you would think that this is the kind of thing you would read in a publication that tells you all about how terrible the Jewish moneylenders are, wouldn't you? But God is talking to his people, Israel. You see, no matter how wicked the so-called Antichrists are, we are partaking of their wickedness. We are joining with them in their sin and iniquity. And God rebukes Israel. He doesn't rebuke the enemies, the Antichrist. He's rebuking Israel. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. And the path that this fellow is recommending people to follow is to do what? Follow the path of wasting and destruction and pick up the pieces and make money on it. Wherever you find a family and little children and babies being evicted from a home, go there and get that house and drive them out and make some money. That's the kind of advice that our so-called good people are giving to each other and taking and acting upon. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. There is, in fact, a whole segment of our so-called patriotic society. The people who speak against the Federal Reserve System, they speak against the money system, they speak against the communists, and then what do? They're organizing, trying to figure out how to make money on the thing. You know, I have endorsed to some extent, as some of you folks know, the so-called Citizens Emergency Defense System, or the Christian Patriots Defense League. And I've not done this with any other organization in the past. They have been accused via the newspaper of trying to organize people for defense with the idea that if there is a calamity, what they're going to do is shoot their neighbors and have the food all to themselves. Well, that is not what I hear at those meetings up there. One of the things repeated by most of the leaders over and over again is that our people should be prepared so they can help their neighbors and help their fellow citizens. So I do not agree that the people involved in much of this so-called survival thing, they're not trying to make money on their fellow patriots. They're trying to do things. In fact, they're spending their own money trying to prepare ways to help people in time of calamity. That's a different thing. This is not what God is talking about here. He's accusing at least some segment of our people of wicked ways and paying no attention to God's word, and they're making haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way that they go is the way of destruction, and it's part of Israel. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. There's nothing regarding justice, righteousness, and equity. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us. Neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. Now, as long as we as a people are not concerned with our brethren, our neighbor, and desire good things for him that we want for ourselves, we're going to be following this path of destruction. I recognize this in much of what I call patriotic or right-wing literature. In many cases, you read about what they're going to do to save themselves, and there is little or no care about saving other people. They want to prevent their own financial loss, but they'll not do anything to prevent the financial loss of other people. Thank God that's not true with all of them. I know some of these good men who are fighting the Internal Revenue Service and the Social Security Administration, the Federal Reserve, who are doing it in a manner that they hope will help hundreds and thousands of other people, and that's a different thing. They're trying to help other people. But here God is accusing these Israel people of not trying to help other people, of just running over them, and because of that, judgment is far from us. Neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, and I think that's true. Everyone says, well, we want to know the right thing, and we want understanding, and we want light. So they wait for it, but they don't go looking for it. They don't know where it is. They don't know it's in the Bible. They wait for it, and because they wait, they behold obscurity for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. Now, that conversation I had 20-some years ago with that young man, telling him how terrible the communists were and what they were going to come and get us, and he said, well, if they come to get us, we'll just all go to church and God won't let it happen. You know, that's what we were doing. We were two blind men standing there groping in the darkness. Neither of us had any light from God's word as to what was actually happening. And we didn't know it. We didn't know we were blind at the time, at least on that subject. Verse 11, we roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far off from us. And I believe it is true that millions of our race, our people in America, do look for some deliverance. They're desiring it. I'm sure that many of them pray for this nation. They ask God to deliver, especially as they learn our situation and how helpless we are and how powerful the enemy is. I think they sincerely pray, but they do not seek the reason for what is happening to us. They're not concerned with the reason. They don't want to know. They just want God to come along and deliver without asking why he ever allowed these things to come to pass in the first place. Verse 12, for our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. Now, isn't that something? You thought that all of our sins were being committed because of our ignorance, and here God speaks of these people as if they know their iniquity. I think if you took almost any of these Christian patriots and sat them down and asked them to make you a list of all of the things that are wrong in America, they would list all of the sins. They know them. They would list all of the things that we're doing wrong. But when you ask them what we're to do about that, about half of them say, well, nothing, because I'm going to be raptured off here in a week or 2 weeks or something anyway. And the rest of them, not all of the rest of them, most of the rest of them would say, well, we can't do anything because we're not to judge. You know, I know that so-and-so is doing such and so, but we're not to judge. We're not to condemn. We're not to make decisions about other people. And they don't have God's law. The ministers have stolen the law from them, so there they sit helpless. Even though in their minds and in their intelligence, they can list everything we're doing wrong as a people. Everything except one thing. I'll have to qualify that. I find very few of them who will agree with me and a handful of others that interest on money is a sin. Most Christians who would list adultery and pornography and stealing and theft and murder and everything else as a sin, they would not put interest over there as a sin. So they don't pick out that one, but they list them, and he says, we know them in transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. Truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Listen to that. Truth is fallen in the street. You know what it is? It's being run over and walked over and driven over, and no one knows where it is. Many people stumble over the truth, and then they pick themselves up and go on as if nothing had happened. And that's true. Truth has fallen in the streets, and people don't even recognize it when they see it. And equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey, and the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. Why is God's displeasure upon these Israel people? Because there's no righteousness in the land. The people are not doing righteousness. Now, God willing, I'm going to continue with this next week, because they're going to show you that God calls for us to do righteousness in the land, and there is no other call of God for anything that we can do, that then God will then move and take away these things that we see coming on us from our enemies. We're not going to save ourselves by going to church on Sunday morning, I can assure you of that. Let's stand. Our Father and our God, we do thank you for this word that thou hast given to us. We thank you that in each instance here where you have warned us of the things that would come to pass, that you always add your message of salvation at the end. Father, we thank you for that good comfort, that though these things of the earth and these powers that the enemy is building can be known by us, yet we need fear no man. We need fear only the God of Israel. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.